Well, good morning, Hope Church. It's one of those mornings, huh? Pretty subdued. That's okay. That's all right. If you're watching from home, it's a balmy February morning. Looked at my weather app on Friday, and it said something like, it is 2 degrees, and it feels like 2 degrees. Never feels warmer, does it? It's always either. Anyway, but it has soared to 18 degrees last I checked. So break out the Bermuda shorts. Good to be together on this chilly morning. I'm Bill Craig, pastor for adult discipleship here at Hope Church. And if you've been around, you know that we're doing this series called Unfolding, walking through God's story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation over this calendar year. Last week, Pastor Stephen preached on this amazing covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah, saying that God would make them a great nation, that he'd give them a land, and that through them, every family on earth would be blessed. Pointing ultimately to the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh that would come as a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. But we've got a lot of ground to cover between now and then before we get to Jesus. Abraham and Sarah had a son, Isaac. He was the son of the promise. And then Isaac had a son, Jacob, who was the son through whom the promise would continue. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And one of those sons was Joseph, whose life we'll dive into a little bit this morning. As I've been living in the life of Joseph these last couple of weeks, I was reminded of a story I read years ago by an author named Barbara Brown Taylor. And she writes this story. One night on vacation, I watched a massive female loggerhead turtle haul herself onto the beach to lay her eggs. Not wanting to disturb her, I left before she finished, but the next morning I returned to find her tracks. But they led the wrong way. Instead of heading back to the sea, she had wandered into the scorching dunes. I found her a little inland, exhausted, nearly baked, her head and flippers crusted with sand. I ran to fetch a park ranger. He came with a jeep. He flipped her onto her back, wrapped tire chains around her front legs, hooked the chains to a trailer hitch on his jeep, and then I watched horrified as he took off, yanking her body forward so that her mouth filled with sand and her neck bent so far back, I thought it would break. At the shore, he unhooked her, turned her right side up, and she lay motionless in the surf as the water lapped her body. A wave broke over her. She lifted her head slightly. Other waves brought her further back to life until she is able to push off back into the ocean. Watching her swim slowly away and remembering her nightmare ride through the dunes, I reflected that it's sometimes hard to tell whether you're being killed or saved by the hands that turn your life upside down. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether your life is being killed or saved by the hands that turn your life upside down. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, God, I don't know right now if you're saving me or killing me. I don't know if you're the one responsible for what I'm in right now, but you're sure not getting me out. What are you doing? Do you care at all? Are you able at all to help me? Joseph certainly felt that way many times in his life. And so let's dive in to track a bit of his story, starting in Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Sometime later, his brothers had taken the flocks away to find pasture, and Jacob sent Joseph to go check on his brothers. And so we pick up in verse 18, his brothers saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into the pits. And then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams." And then verse 23, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit." We know from later in the story that Joseph was pleading with his brothers at this time. He was begging them, "Reuben, don't do this. Simeon, Levi, come on. Judah, get me out." While they sat and ate their lunch, ignoring his pleas. When all of a sudden an Ishmaelite clan walked by on their way down to Egypt to sell their goods. And so Judah, the fourth son, says, "Hey guys, let's make some money out of this deal. Let's sell Joseph into slavery to these guys. They'll take him down to Egypt and we'll get some money." So they do. Joseph is sold into slavery and taken to Egypt. While the brothers dip his robe in blood and take it back to Jacob. Father, we never saw Joseph, but we did find this robe. Is this the one you gave him? Jacob confirmed that it was, and he wept, and he said, "I will go to my grave grieving the death of my son." I don't know what your family is like. I'm the third of seven kids. I have two older brothers who relentlessly mocked me and knocked me around a little, but nothing like this. Joseph's brothers, out of the bitter loathing they had for him, planned to kill him, and then out of greed to sell him into slavery like a piece of livestock. Selling their brother like a piece of livestock. It hits a little close to home for some of us who were born in the U.S. February is Black History Month, which does remind us that we have as part of our nation's history the dehumanizing of people because of the color of their skin, the selling them and buying them like livestock. And this month serves as a constant reminder to us that we must never belittle or demean or dehumanize anyone, that we as followers of Jesus know we're made in the image of God. It's not okay. But that's exactly what Joseph's brothers did to him. Like a piece of livestock, they sold him into slavery. And these are the men who will become the heads of the tribe of Israel, the heads of God's people. For thousands of years, Jews would trace their names to one of these 12 men. I'm of the tribe of Reuben. I'm of the tribe of Levi. I'm of the tribe of Judah. These were broken men. But the amazing thing is that God did not abandon them. He kept pursuing them. He kept working in them and through them, as we'll see later in the story. Isn't that good news for people like us? Broken people like us? That God doesn't give up on us. He just keeps coming. Thanks be to God for that. Genesis 39, we'll pick up the story. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So Joseph's still a slave, not free to leave, but he's a slave who's been shown favor, even to the point of becoming the second most powerful man in the home of a powerful man. Until Potiphar's wife takes notice of him. "Come to bed with me," she said. Over and over again, and over again, Joseph refuses, and he avoids even being with her. But one day, she corners him, grabs his robe, and says, "Go to bed with me." And he takes off running, leaving his robe in her hands. She cries out, accusing Joseph of attacking her. Later, when her husband comes home, she tells him that story. "Your Hebrew slave attacked me." Potiphar was furious and has Joseph thrown into prison. So Joseph started as a favored, spoiled son, then was sold into slavery, and then was promoted to the second most powerful man in the house, and now in prison. What a roller coaster ride he was on. It reminds me of a t-shirt I saw years ago. "Who knew rock bottom has a basement?" Joseph was in rock bottom's basement. We don't have any words from Joseph in these early days of prison, but you can imagine the anguish he's feeling, the confusion, the anger, the desperation. "God, what am I doing here? I did nothing wrong. Where are you in all of this?" And we don't have any words from God to Joseph during that time. What we do have is verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph." and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, he made it succeed. In that dark, dank pit of a cell, the Lord was with Joseph and never left. And he showed Joseph his steadfast love for him in the darkness of that cell. While there, God gave Joseph the interpretation of two prisoners' dreams. So that years later, 2 years later, when Pharaoh has a dream that no one can interpret, they say, hey, this guy Joseph can interpret dreams, and they brought Joseph. Pharaoh says, is it true? And Joseph says, I can't interpret dreams, but God will give the interpretation. And so Pharaoh tells the dreams, and God gives Joseph the interpretation. God's telling you that there will be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh, I would recommend you appoint a person who's trustworthy to oversee a project of saving during these 7 years of abundance so that you'll have plenty in the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, that's a great idea. And since God gave the interpretation to you, you're the guy. Joseph woke up that morning an imprisoned slave. And he went to bed that night the second most powerful man in one of the most powerful nations of the world. Only God. So there are 7 years of plenty, and Joseph leads the effort to save. And then there are 7 years of famine that begin to hit that part of the world, including Canaan, where Jacob, Joseph's father, and all of Joseph's brothers still live. Jacob doesn't know anything about Joseph, of course. He thinks that Joseph is dead, but he hears that there's food in Egypt, and so he sends his sons, Joseph's brothers, to go down to Egypt to get food. And they end up bowing before Joseph, just like the dream God had given Joseph 20 years earlier. Only they didn't recognize Joseph. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. So he puts them through a series of tests to see if there's been any change to these brothers. I mean, the last Joseph saw them, they hated him so much, they planned to kill him, and then instead sold him into slavery, not caring a rip about the grief that it would cause their father. Had there been any change in these brothers over 20 years? So he puts them through a series of tests, the last of which was planting his own silver cup in the sack of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was Joseph's only full brother and the new favorite of their father, Jacob. Jacob was concerned about sending Benjamin down to Egypt at all, but eventually did out of desperation for food. The brothers promised to bring him back. And Joseph is wondering, Benjamin is the new favorite of our father. Are you going to treat him like you treated me? So he planted that silver cup in Benjamin's luggage and said, well, Benjamin's tried to steal from me, so I'm keeping Benjamin here as my slave. The rest of you can go home. What are the brothers going to do? 20 years ago, they would have said, cool, peace out. Benjamin, it's what you get for being a favorite brother. Had they changed? Judah The fourth brother steps forward, gives this beautiful speech in chapter 44 that we don't have time to read right now. But he owns their sin before Joseph, still not knowing who Joseph was. Lays out the whole story and says, our father loves Benjamin more than the rest of us. It would kill him if we didn't bring Benjamin back. So please, take me in Benjamin's place. It would kill our father if Benjamin didn't go home. They had changed, at least Judah had. First time in Scripture that one person offers their life in the place of another. And Joseph weeps. Chapter 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He's made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And later he would say to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. So don't fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted his brothers and spoke kindly to them. It's one of the most beautiful scenes of forgiveness in all the Scriptures. These brothers had hated him, wanted to kill him, and sold him into slavery. And he loved them. And he comforted them. And he forgave them. And he said, "I want to provide for you. Go home, get our dad, bring him back down. I'll make sure you have a great plot of land to live on. I'll make sure that all your needs are provided over the next 5 years that will be in famine." And so the brothers do. They go up and get Jacob and they bring him back. And there's this tearful reunion between father and son, Jacob and Joseph. And the whole family lived down there being provided for by the brother they sold into slavery. Before Jacob dies, he blesses his 12 sons, and he gives one of them this blessing, not to Joseph, but actually to Judah. Chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. Says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." After all that's happened, you expect that blessing to be given to Joseph, don't you? He's the one who will be exalted over all the brothers, the other brothers, and he was. But Jacob says, no, actually, it's through Judah. One day, all of you brothers or your descendants will bow before one of Judah's descendants. And Jesus, thousands of years later, would be born in the line of Judah, the Lion of Judah, from whom the scepter would not depart, and to whom would be the obedience of the nations forever. So what do we learn about God from the life of Joseph? So many things I could talk about. It was painful to keep throwing things out that we just don't have time to talk about. But the one that kept coming to me as I prayed was, you can trust God with your suffering. You can trust God with your suffering. Because just like he was with Joseph, so he will be with you. Just as he used Joseph's suffering for good, so he will use your suffering for good. I mean, think about the good that came from Joseph's suffering. God, through Joseph's suffering, was preserving his covenant people by giving them food during a famine. Through Joseph's suffering, he was blessing the nations, including Egypt, a nation that would ultimately be an enemy to Israel. But God was blessing the nation of Egypt and other surrounding nations that came to Egypt for provision. Through Joseph's suffering, God was transforming Joseph from an arrogant, self-centered kid to a loving, humble, grateful, forgiving, generous brother who trusted in God. Through Joseph's suffering, God would bless Joseph with a double blessing. We didn't have time to look at that, but ultimately, when the Israelites would re-enter the land and divide it up among the tribes, Joseph's descendants got two plots of land, one for each of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, not just one plot of land like the other brothers. And finally, through all of Joseph's suffering, you and I, thousands of years later, get a glimpse into the faithfulness of God in the darkest of times. You may be saying, Bill, I see that God worked good out of Joseph's suffering. But man, you don't know my story. And you're right, I don't know your story. Even the number of stories that I do know from our Hope family, I can't know fully all that you're walking through. But I do know that God is faithful and will be faithful to you, and you can trust him. Can I just leave you in closing with four pieces of evidence that we can trust God in the darkest times? Exhibit A is the scriptures themselves. In the scriptures, God gives one promise after another, amazing promises we've already sung about and heard about. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will use everything in your life, even the suffering, for your good and for my glory. And we see one story after another of God being faithful to keep his promises. Exhibit B is the universe. Look at the night sky next time you're outside. The trillions of stars in the universe. The last number I saw was 70 sextillion stars in the universe, which they say is more than the number of grains of sand on planet Earth. And God holds them all in the palm of his hand. And consider the grains of sand, the atoms, that have to fly in just the right path or whatever, or things will fall apart. God holds those atoms in the palm of his hand. He is not lacking in wisdom, and he's not lacking in power to further his purposes in your life and mine. Exhibit C is the cross, which reminds us that not only is he wise and not only is he mighty, but he is good and merciful and compassionate and self-sacrificing, that he, eternal God, made flesh in the person of Jesus, would bear your sin and mine on the cross out of love for us. In all of our junk, in all of our weakness, in all of our sin, in all of our doubt, in all of our confusion, in our tiny little faith in God, in our wavering love for God, his love never wavers for us. Next time you're tempted to cry out, God, don't you even care? Try in your mind's eye standing at the foot of the cross and asking that question of Jesus, who's hanging there out of love for you. At least for me, my question, don't you care, loses its power at the foot of the cross. And exhibit D is the crown. God promises one day, when you breathe your last, if you have received Jesus as Savior and Lord, he will welcome you into his kingdom. And he himself, Jesus, will put a crown of righteousness on your head. On you. And you will live and reign with him forever. And on that day, I promise you, he will not have to apologize. He will not have to say, you know what? That one hard thing in your life, yeah, I kind of blew it with that one, my bad. Fell asleep at the wheel. He'll say, I know. I remember. And I never left. And I think on that day, we'll see the good that he brought from that suffering that we saw no good in. Last little story. Years ago, we had to take our daughter, Mia. She was young. She has cerebral palsy. We had to take her to the doctor because she wasn't seeing properly and we couldn't figure out what the problem was. So we took her to the eye doctor. And they needed to put eye drops in her eyes to be able to do the test that they needed to do. And she was terrified. I mean, anytime they would get that eyedropper close to her, she would thrash her head from side to side and close her eyes. And they said, we've got to get these drops in there. So I held her on my lap. Held her head still. Pried her eyes open with my fingers while she's thrashing against me. So the doctor could put eye drops in her eyes. It was horrible. And I could imagine little Mia, who couldn't talk at the time, but I could imagine her saying, Papa, why are you doing this? Don't you love me? Why are you torturing me? And my answer would have been, it's because I love you. It's because I love you, Mia. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether your life is being saved or killed by the hands that turn your life upside down. But I promise you, if you belong to Jesus, your life is always being saved. Always. You can trust him. You can trust him. Just ask Joseph. Let's pray. Can I just give you a minute? To be with the Lord and say whatever's on your heart to say to him. Ask him to say to your heart what's on his heart, and then I'll pray. Lord, you know us. You know our hurt and our confusion and our anger and our disappointment and our despair sometimes. You know our questions. You know our doubts. And you just keep holding us as we thrash against you. You just keep holding us. Thank you for that, Lord. Keep holding us. Meet each person hearing these words right now by your Spirit at the place you know they need to hear your voice. Lord, will you just put on their heart what's on your heart for them. Help them, help us to press into you, Lord, and find you faithful. For your glory and for the joy of people, we pray. Amen.